the end times. How many want to understand the book of Revelation? And he is, God, I know, has anointed him. He's been teaching it on live Zooms, people from Washington State, our ministry in Washington, Oregon, all over. Even though we live here, we still have ministry even all over the country. But some of you do know, and some of you may not know, that we began a foundation 12 years ago in the Washington area called Destiny House Restoration Center. It is for two missions. It's a twofold mission. The first is to bring education, awareness, and prevention about sex trafficking to families and communities. And the second is, in the United States, yes, not internationally, right here in the U.S., because most people think trafficking is happening internationally, which it is, but they're unaware that it is happening right here, mainly through online social media, family issues with trafficking, a lot of drug addiction connected with all of that too. And so we've been working hard through our benefit concerts to bring that education. We also have a mission to open a home to have a transition program for girls coming out of the Phoenix Dream Center, who would then need a place to be able to transition healthily back into life without going backwards. And so we have a program that we're just ready to implement. We just need the house. Now, just real quick, I'm going to make this exciting announcement. Tomorrow, we're walking through a official office building for both our ministry. In all the years David and I have been in ministry, 22 years, we've never owned a building. And God brought us here 3 years ago, and we are purchasing a building in Prescott. It will house both our healing center, where David practices acupuncture. It will be our ministry and Destiny House ministry offices. And our prayer, there's a home right next door to it. By the way, it's right across from Walmart off Gale Gardner on Black Street. And there's a pink house there. And I just think it's significant that it's pink. And we are believing that's going to be, we're going to be able to purchase that too for Destiny House. Now, how we're going to do that is we need money. And so we need lots of money. And so what we're doing is on October 12th, and people may be asked, thinking, well, why are you announcing this? It's in October. Well, how many people know that if somebody famous was coming here, you would buy your ticket, right, to make sure that if you liked that person or there was some kind of, you know, concert? Well, we're doing our fourth benefit concert here in the Prescott area. It's called the Evening of Destiny. It's going to be this year at the Jim and Linda Lee Performing Arts Center in Yavapai College. Isn't that exciting? If you've never been there, it is absolutely gorgeous. It's 1,100 seats. And I just want to, first of all, thank Pastor Chad and Gina. They have been with us at every single concert every year since we started, when nobody knew who we were.
He's on our board.
And he's, right. And so Chad is on our board, which we are so thankful for. But there's so much more. I want to just share real quick, if you would like to sponsor, we need sponsors because we have a very special guest this year. Besides, I will be doing a 45-minute full band concert with my producer, who's also major worship leader, Brandon B. from Washington, full band. But we have this year special VIP speaker, Academy Award-winning actress, and UN Goodwill Ambassador Mira Sorvino. Mira was in The Sound of Freedom. She played the wife across Jim Caviezel of Tim Ballard. But she also stood up years ago against Harvey Weinstein and was one of the first to speak out in Hollywood, and it cost her dearly. He cut off, she was a Academy Award winning actress, and he cut her from many different things. So, but she's been doing amazing work in this field. She's testified before Congress. Just so much. Her advocacy bio is unbelievable. I mean, it's just amazing. So we are thrilled and honored that she is coming. We do have to pay for her to come. And so our sponsors will help us clear so that everything is paid for. So if you would like to be a sponsor, there's all kinds of benefits. Would you hold this real quick and then I'm done? We have the Evening of Destiny benefit concert. Lisa Mintz music. We have a hat, which this one is going to Chad. All of our sponsors, it starts at 200 on up. We'll get to meet Mira Sorvino at a private VIP meet and greet. And the higher level sponsors will have a private one backstage with her. But more than that, it's the impact that you're making in our community. I have just one example. This is crazy, but the person who does my hair, okay, not a believer at all, but I feel like it's my mission. Some of you have those kind of people in your life. And I've been talking about this with her for 2 or 3 years, and I was at the point where I'm like, Lord, if she doesn't participate, I'm out of here, right? But you know how God, how we are with God. Anyway, so she said, I definitely want a partner this year. And I won't say what, it's a well-known salon here in Prescott, but here's the thing. She's going to get to be, and many others that she's going to bring, people in this community are going to have a chance to come together in one place for such a time as this, for a cause that really makes a difference, believers and not believers, yet to be believers. I don't even like to call people unbelievers, yet to be believers, and soon to be. And we as a body here, we're part, you guys are our home church here when we're here. I perform a lot all over, but when we're here, this is our home church. And David and I want to see this body, I mean, blazing it there. We ought to be filling that place so that we can be a light for such a dark time that we're in. Amen. So will you guys partner with us in this? And if you'd like to know more about how to participate, see me after. Okay, thank you.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
All right, can you hear me okay?
Yeah.
Sounds really weird to me, but glad to hear that. Did it sound weird to you too? I think it needs like bass.
I need to sound more like this.
Keep talking, right? Reverb, burp. Okay, does that sound better? Still kind of like Mickey Mouse? That's what it sounds like to me too.
S-M-I-C.
Hallelujah. All right, I'm just going to get started and let him work it out. Praise the Lord. So, bunches of things I wanted to say all at the same time, and that's not a good condition to be in, so let me just pray. So, Father, I thank you, Lord, for this time. I thank you, Father, that you orchestrate our steps, Lord. You tell us not to lean unto our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge you, and you will direct our paths, Lord. And so, Father, we thank you that you brought us together at this time, a time in your calendar, Lord, a time where you have plans for good and not for evil. You have plans to give us a future and a hope, Lord. And I thank you, Father, that each person here comes as your child, Lord, fully equipped with all the privileges of being a child of God. And Father, you know that really the battleground is in our heart. And I ask you now, Lord, to open up each heart here, Lord. You know the specific combination that it takes to unlock, Lord. And so, Lord, I ask you to unlock hearts, open minds, and give your people just joy and faith and love, Lord. You bless this time now. Jesus' name. Amen. I feel better. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, I'm sure, unless you've been living in a cave, that you know that Israel and Iran have been exchanging instruments of war with one another. and that, you know, clearly the world is on the precipice of global war, and anybody who denies that is in denial. So I thought it would be good for the people that I'm responsible for to share with them a little bit of framework about the times that we're in, so that they could align their hearts with the word of the Lord and not align their hearts with fear and all the things that are so easily grabbing people. In sharing with Chad, you know, he said, hey, maybe that would be a really cool thing to share with the church. So I'm honored that he trusts me enough to do that. So today is the day before Passover. And so, you know, prior to the first Passover, the one before Jesus became a Passover, but the early version, when Israel came out of Egypt, there were 10 plagues that were visited upon the Egyptians because of Pharaoh's stand against Israel. And, you know, Pharaoh looked at Israel as his slaves, forgetting what Joseph had done for his kingdom, forgetting the blessing that comes when you bless God's people. And so we live in a Pharaoh strong age right now. That mindset that was in Pharaoh is in many governments of the world, including our own, and it attracts devastation, right? That mindset is, you know, so just to give you a little, I mean, I wouldn't think it's humorous, but I do actually think it's humorous myself. But so in Iran right now, in the Islamic Republic of Iran, not sure why the word republic is in there, but the Islamic country of Iran, they are experiencing a mass amount of crocodile attacks. And so their rivers are all raising up, lots of rain, and the crocodiles are, you know, hungry, and they're desiring to taste Iranians. So, and apparently they must taste okay to crocodiles, but this is going on recently as they've set their heart more and more against Israel. And you may not know this. I didn't know this actually until this morning, so don't feel bad if you didn't know this. In the 10 plagues, one of the plagues is translated as frogs, but actually it's the same word that could be crocodile. So a lot of rabbis believe that actually it should have been translated as crocodile, and that it probably was crocodiles because the Egyptians worshiped the crocodile. So the whole point of the 10 plagues was to expose their idolatry. So that's, you know, and that's a good thing to keep in mind, that idolatry draws judgment, right? Out of love, right? So, you know, when you're a parent and you're raising your child, you have consequences for certain things that they do that they're aware of. If you're a good parent, you let them know there are boundaries, right? You know, you pull your sister's hair out and this will happen to you, right? And so you set boundaries in place, but you don't set the boundaries for the purpose of punishment. You set the boundaries for the purpose of love, so they will learn not to pull their sister and any other female's hair out, right? Because pulling out hair is, you know, never engenders you to anybody that I'm aware of. I mean, these days you're never quite sure what people are into, so hair pulling could be like, you know, being a transgender or something. I mean, it could be out there. Okay, praise the Lord. I get myself in a lot of trouble fast. So I'm gonna just share a little piece of a huge teaching, okay? Because there's no way to do a huge teaching in a little bit and do it well, or even poor. It's just not a good idea. So I'm just going to do a little section of a larger teaching. I'm just going to get right to it. Well, I had another thing I wanted to say, but then I just felt like the Lord said, don't do that, so I won't. Okay, so we're talking about understanding the end times, preparing our hearts for the return of the King. And our first scripture is at the end of the book of Daniel, after the Lord has revealed all these visions to Daniel, he says, Daniel, these words are concealed and sealed up until the end time. So Daniel is going to actually be so the book of Revelation and the book of Daniel are like brothers. Okay, so if you don't understand the book of Daniel, you'll never understand the book of Revelation, because everything in Revelation was a continuation of what's in Daniel. Right, so you have to learn the alphabet before you learn words, right? So Daniel is the cornerstone of one of the cornerstones of end time prophecy. I mean, Zechariah, Isaiah, they all were involved in it. But specifically, Daniel got the most direct revelation. And so we're going to talk a little bit. So Daniel got all these prophecies, these visions, and he wanted to understand them. And the Lord said, tough. It's not for you. This is for a time called the end times. Okay? Now, that term, the end times, is probably one of the main problems that people have in receiving teaching on the end times, because most people have a natural dislike of the end. Right? They don't want to die. They don't want to get to the end. But the end times, biblically, doesn't mean the end. Right? The end times, biblically, means the end of a time where man has pretty much ruled himself, and then the beginning of the time where God rules the world. That's what the end times is. So actually, everything in the end times events is a celebration, even though a ton of it is extremely painful. Okay, but you know, it wasn't as painful as the cross, right? Scripture tells us, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, right? So we look at the suffering and the endurance because we're human. He looks at the joy. Right? So in the same way, we're going to talk about some indicators of where we are, but you want to keep your focus on the joy. Right? The joy is, I mean, imagine what it will be like very shortly when Jesus is in the earth, ruling the earth for 1,000 years. And you're going to be with him in that. Right? All resurrected body. I mean, it's going to be an awesome time, right? And so that's, you know, getting there is like, yes, right? You know, a lot of people, my kids, they're like, well, Dad, you know, I want to have kids and I want to do this. And I said, don't worry. It's all part of the plan. It's okay, but it's, you know, it's scary, you know, when we start talking about the end times. Okay, so let's, so one of the things that we want to do is, you know, when you go somewhere, it helps to have landmarks, right? You know, in the olden days, before GPS told you everything to do, right, in the olden days, back when, you know, I was a young warthog, you know, we used to get a map, right? Or, you know, then we graduated to MapQuest, where we would print out directions that we were like trying to read while we're driving. Not a very good time period. And then we finally got to GPS. But, you know, back in the days of maps, and directions. We went by landmarks, right? You knew you were doing good when you saw one of the landmarks, right? So God knows the end from the beginning, but he also wants to give landmarks, right? Things that will anchor you to his word, right? Because whatever you're believing for in terms of God's word, you want it to be actually be God's word, right? So a lot of times, you know, we kind of add to God's word. But God wants to clearly get us through the end times into the joy of the kingdom, right? So he's laid out some landmarks. So today I'm just going to, and the whole purpose of the landmarks is for us to go, wow. That's the purpose, right? When you see that landmark on the way to your destination, you're like, huh, I'm going the right way, right? So 2,500 years ago, the prophet prophesied some words for us today. And if we can see his words in our reality, then we're going to be like, wow, right? This is powerful, right? Okay, so let's go to the first scripture that we're going to look at in the book of Daniel. Well, second one. Okay, so, all right, you're one ahead. Go back one slide. No? Go forward. Interesting. Go forward one more. Nope. All right, so that slide didn't happen. That's weird. All right, I'm going to read you something. Go back. You can just turn it off for a second. Okay, so this is Daniel 7, 2 through 8. And we're going to go through this particular section a few times, so don't worry about it, okay? And I know it's on the later slides, so no worries. All right, Daniel said, this is Daniel 7, 2 through 8. You have your Bibles or a phone with a Bible on it or anything. This is always good to read along. Okay, Daniel said, I was looking in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. Okay, so he sees the sea being stirred up by this wind. And four great beasts were coming up from the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion. It had the wings of an eagle. I kept looking until its wings were plucked, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. A human mind was also given to it. So capture that picture for a minute, and we'll go back to it. And behold, another beast, a second one, resembling a bear. And it was raised up on one side, and three ribs were in its mouth between its teeth. And thus they said to it, arise, devour much, much meat. After this, I kept looking, and behold, another one like a leopard, which had on its back four wings of a bird. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrifying and extremely strong, and it had large iron teeth. It devoured and crushed and trampled down the remainder with its feet, and it was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. While I was contemplating the horns, behold, another horn, a little one, came up among them, and three of the first horns were pulled out by the roots before it, and behold, this horn possessed eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth uttering great boasts. Okay. All right, so now, oh, I see what you did. That was smart. Okay. Let's go. All right, so just a quick flash comment on this. Anytime you see something happening out of the sea, that means it's coming out of man. Okay, so the word, the Hebrew word for sea, contains the am, which is man. So the sea is a biblical image of something being sourced out of man's world, rather than out of God's world. Okay, so this wind blows, and out of the sea comes these four creatures, right? Okay, let's go on to verse 9. This was the next slide you had. Okay, perfect. Okay, and I kept looking until thrones were set up. My slide's different, yeah. If you go back on my slides, there it is. And the Ancient of Days took his seat. So the first scripture that I read is now followed by this next vision, right? Okay. So, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His vesture was like white snow, and the hair on his head like pure wool. His throne was ablaze with flames. Its wheels were a burning fire. A river of fire was flowing and coming out before him. Thousands upon thousands were attending him, and myriads upon myriads were standing before him. The court sat, and the books were open. Then I kept looking because of the sound of the boastful words which the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain, its body destroyed, and given to the burning fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but an extension of life was granted to them for an appointed period of time. Okay, so those 6 and 3 verses, so those 9 verses are basically giving you a time signature. Okay, so the first section precedes the second section, and the second section is clearly a picture of the Lord ruling and judging, right? And you see that he judged the little horn, right? The little horn is the Antichrist. So he judges the Antichrist. So we know that if we can figure out the first section, then we know how close we are to the second section, right? Because they have to, because of the last verse, right? The last verse said that the rest of the kings, besides the Antichrist, would retain their existence, but not their power, right? So that tells us that we have a shift in government from this world man government to the kingdom of God. And in it, he still retains the government of the world, right? He doesn't eliminate countries. He just rules through them, but they have no authority, right? They're under his authority. All the kingdoms of the world become the kingdoms of our Messiah, right? That's a scripture. Okay. All right. So now, if we go on here, he basically Daniel tells us that there's going to be this worldwide rule of a little horn who speaks boastful words against God, who is the Antichrist. And we see that if we go through scripture, the Antichrist has a lot of names. Okay, he's called the horn in Daniel. He's called the Antichrist in Revelation. He's called the man of sin. He's called the son of perdition. And he's called the beast. So he comes out of a kingdom of 10 nations, which involves the rising of 3 nations. So out of this group of 10, there'll be 3 that go into power. And we'll talk about that in a minute. And he then takes over that. Revelation 19:20, the next slide, tells us what's going to happen to him. It says, and the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet who performed the signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast, and we won't talk about that today, and those who worshipped his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone. So we see the same outcome in Daniel, right? In Daniel, it says he's going to judge him and put him into fire. And then we see it again in Revelation. So that's why those two are so connected. It tells us here that the beast will be accompanied by a false prophet, right? And so we got part of our understanding of what's going to happen in the end times is the rising up of church and state merging where everybody will be under one religion. Okay, so that's, and of course that doesn't turn out too well, but that's what's going to happen. Okay, then verse 12 gives us a kind of a biblical time key. It says, as for the rest of the beast, their dominion was taken away, but an extension of life was given to them for an appointed period of time. So it tells us that these other nations will be part of the government of the Lord, but they won't have any power. Okay. All right. Let's see, where are we here? Okay. Now, if we can discern who these beasts are, then we can know how close we are to the coming of the Lord. Daniel in 7:17, a little further down, says, these great beasts, which are four in number, are four kings who will arise from the earth. So in Daniel's time, they didn't exist, but they would exist at this point called the end time. They would arise, right? Okay, so let's look at these beasts and see if we can figure out who they are. Okay, so the first verse, Daniel 7:3-4, says, and the four beasts were coming up from the sea, different from one another. The first beast was like a lion, had the wings of an eagle. I kept looking until its wings were plucked, and that's really important. And it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. A human mind was given to it. So we have a lion with the wings of the eagle. First, let's talk about the lion. Is there a nation today whose symbol is the lion? Yes, Great Britain. Great Britain is, its symbol is the lion. And the modern day symbol, Great Britain came into power in 1707. It was once a major world power, having power over one-fifth of the world's population. At their height, they were the largest empire in the world and held power for over 100 years. They were known for their navy. But when their zeal to conquer and colonize the world waned, they went from being a voracious lion to having the heart of a man, which is more sensible and restrained. So Great Britain fits the prophecy exactly. Now, what's amazing is that was 2,500 years ago. Right? So the Lord gives Daniel this vision, and this vision is of this first beast, which Great Britain is a perfect match for. Okay, second beast, Daniel 7:5. And behold, another beast, a second one, resembling a bear, and it was raised up on one side, and three ribs, how we got back there, and three ribs were in its mouth between its teeth. There he is. So cute. And thus they said to it, arise, devour much meat. So the bear is the second beast, and it is a modern day symbol of Russia. So if you know, Russia is called the bear. And there's a little cute little graphic down there in the left there of the bear. When the Berlin Wall came down, modern-day Russia was reborn in 1991. So prior to 1991, there was no Russia. There was just the USSR. But in 1991, when they reunified Germany, at the same time, Russia became established again because all the other Soviet appendages dropped away and Russia restored its identity. Russia is well known for its ability to devour much flesh, as leaders like Lenin and Stalin killed several million people. The bear is raised up on one side. Picture didn't quite show that, but he's on one side, and he's got three ribs in his mouth, and the three ribs represent three countries that it's going to attack and reabsorb. The first one being Ukraine, and there's at least two more. Well, there will be two more that they will... take over. And so that's going to create a lot of tension with the West. But they are definitely going to do it, because that is what God said they were going to do. Okay, so let's go on to the third one. After this I kept looking, and behold, another one like a leopard, which had on its back four wings of a bird. The beast also had four heads, super important, and dominion was given to it. So how can we learn who the leopard is? Well, we first have to look at the fact that it says the leopard has four heads, right? That means that this particular beast has had four, or will have, prior to the return of the Lord, four times of authority. Four different kingdoms, if you will, that it has ruled. So I believe Germany is the leopard, and the wings on its back represent France. And I'll tell you why I think that. First, the four heads. Germany has had three Reichs so far. Okay, the first Reich, means empire. The first Reich was in between 800 and 1806, and it was called the Holy Roman Empire. But it was ruled by a German king, Charlemagne. The Second Reich was under Otto von Bismarck between 1870 and 1919. And the Third Reich, of course, was Adolf Hitler's rule from 1933 to 1945. And the Fourth Reich, I think, is the European Union, ruled by Germany and France. So France, its symbol is the rooster. And so the feathers on the back of the leopard, I think, is the merging of the symbol of Germany with that of France. And they are the two dominant powers in the EU. They control the EU, Germany and France. So I think that's our third beast, 2,500 years ago. Pretty incredible, right? Now, it says here that one of the heads of the third beast, in Revelation 13:13, it talks about one of the heads of the beast are wounded to death, and its deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And Germany was mortally wounded at the end of World War II. They were basically, the worldwide philosophy was, we can never allow them to do this again because they have done it three times, right? So, you know the old saying, right? One person calls you a horse, you slough it off. Second person calls you a horse, you start to wonder. Third person calls you a horse, you look for the saddle, right? And so, you know, these Germans, they have been world dominating for a long time. And so at the end of World War II, the decision was made to eliminate that possibility by splitting it up into Eastern and Western Germany, and they would cease to be independent countries. Russia ruled Eastern Germany. Europe didn't rule Western Germany, but they pretty much controlled it. But then that was a mortal wound. But then it came back together as Germany. And so that shows the head being reunified. So I think it's pretty clear that that's who that is. Okay, then the final one, the fourth beast, it says, "And I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrifying and extremely strong, and it had iron teeth. It devoured and crushed and trampled the remainder with its feet, and it was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns." And then it goes on to say in verse 24, the bottom there, "As for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom, 10 kings will arise, and another will arise after them, and he will be different from the previous ones and will humble three kings." So this is basically the New World Order, right? This is where Europe is going to. But it's going to go into it by merging itself together with Russia. Because what's going to happen and I believe this is very clear, is Europe is going to have to make a choice. They're either going to bow to Islam, or they're going to merge with Russia, who's going to help them get rid of Islam, or fight Islam. They won't get rid of it, but fight Islam. So I think that that is what's going to happen here, is that they're going to come together. Russia's going to help them push back radical Islam, and then we're going to see this this entity, which is, you know, as you can tell from the picture up there, it's a pretty intense being. Daniel used no natural image, because he couldn't. He just looked at this thing, and it was what he said it was, right? The final dreadful beast, and it will be the United Kingdom, the European Union, and Russia will unite for a short time under the United Nations. And the world will wonder after the beast, according to the scripture, and people will say, who can fight this? But you can imagine how incredibly powerful a government structure would have to be for people to lose their will to fight, right? And that's how strong this is going to be. And so this government will arise to save people. It will be the solution to major problems, right? And I don't have time today to go through the entire deal of what's going to happen that is going to trigger this government, but know that most people will go, we need this. We need a world government. At the end of World War I, so just a few more minutes, we're okay? Okay. All right. So all of human history in the wars of mankind, the Babylonian Wars, the Persian Wars, the Greek Wars, Alexander the Great, Caesars, Russia, you know, China, all the wars of mankind, if you tabulate the death toll, is less than the death of World War I. More people died, 8.2 million people died in World War I, which was more people dying than all of recorded history, all the battles in the entire planet in one war, leading up to that war, right? So World War I eclipsed mankind's capacity for death. Now, if you think about that, So the prodigal son story, right? The prodigal son gets half the inheritance of the kingdom, yes? And the father willingly gives him that, right? Hoping that he will return, but with no guarantee, right? And so a lot of times we focus the prodigal son story on the return, as we should, and we also focus on the attitude of the big brother, as we should, because those are things that we personally have to deal with in our own heart, right? But we don't talk a lot about what the action of the father was allowing him to go out, right? And so you need to know that in the culture that the prodigal son story is told, the inheritance could only be inherited when the person died. So when the father gave the inheritance to the prodigal son, it was as if he declared himself half dead, or at least that part of because in order to give it, he had to completely release it, right? All authority, all power, all everything, he completely released to that. So why do I tell you that? Because the heart of the father is shown in that story, right? And he allows his children to fully experience their inheritance apart from him, right? So a lot of times, you know, we think, well, you know, God could never, you know, I'm really got to be careful here. A lot of times we don't, it's hard for us as believers, as a child who stays home with the Father, as the ones who walk with the Father every day and know his heart and feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit and read the Word of God and do everything we know to do to be in relationship and experience the fruit of his love in our lives, for that to happen, it's hard for us to conceive that the very same Father would allow this devastation into the earth. But the prodigal son story clearly shows us that. He didn't like run up alongside of him and go, hey, bud, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. He just let it rip, right? So when 8.2 million people die on the planet out of a conflict, that's horrible, but not unpredictable to God, right? When he gives mankind, you know, we sit here and we think, you know, we think, boy, if we could just elect the right person. You are clueless. That's more man-centered government. I mean, yeah, there's occasional times where people bow their knee to the Lord and they actually, for a little season of time, we have revival, and it's a wonderful thing. Don't get me wrong. You know, every single soul counts. But at the same time, understand that we're on a collision course here as a species, right? And there's some of us who are home with the Father. And that's great. But never think that because of that, the rest of it isn't going to happen. It is going to happen. So World War I, 8.2 million people. As a result of World War I, there was an outcry because humanity had never seen suffering like this. Mustard gas, and I mean, you don't even want to watch World War I movies. They make World War II movies look like a picnic. I mean, because these people were brutal. They were burning people alive with chemicals, and it was a horrible thing. 8.2 million people died. So afterwards, the world got together and said, we can't let this happen again. Famous words. And all the liberals had a party, and they formed something called the League of Nations. The League of Nations, in order for it to work, had to be ratified by the national governments of the member nations. And the United States Senate said, no, we will not be subjected to a government outside our own government. And it failed. So then what happened? World War II. Now, World War I, 8.2 million. World War II, remember the number, babe? 52 million. I mean, that is like a lot more people, right? 52 million people, 7 million of them, or 6.7 million of them, my brethren, right? Just Jewish people, right? Yeah, so now the prodigal son has gone to his next job. Right now he's at the job called World War II. Me solving the world's problems with all of my best wisdom and knowledge and understanding apart from God. That's called World War II. Right? World War II, Nazi Germany, everything. Holocaust, Pearl Harbor, Philippines, I mean, Japanese. I mean, it was brutal. Okinawa, everything. A-bombs. Wonderful stuff. End of World War II, what happens? We cannot let this happen again. So what do we come up with? United Nations, right? And you see how well that has worked. And where is our solution leading us to? World War III, which we're not going to talk about today, other than to mention it. But World War III, 2.7, 2.8 billion people. That's what the Bible says. One third of mankind. So, after World War III, and there will be an after World War III, what do you think the outcry is going to be? We can't let this happen again! Antichrist. Yeah, okay, well that's fun to talk about. All right. So what will the iron beast, what will that beast save us from? Jesus prophesied it. In Luke 21, he said, nation will rise up against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, and in various places, plagues and famines. There will be terrors and great signs from the heaven. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and will persecute you, delivering you to the synagogues and prisons, bringing you before kings and governors for my name's sake, and it will lead to an opportunity for your testimony. This is literally the hour that we live in, right? So the Antichrist is not named the Antichrist because it was a super cool name. He's named the Antichrist because he will eliminate God from the equation. That's what he thinks. He will eliminate, he will literally go into the temple in Jerusalem and declare himself to be God. And then he will persecute every single one of us, trying to kill as many as he possibly can in the time called Great Tribulation. So, yeah, something to look forward to. Okay. So, I mean, when it happens, look, the ones in heaven, the ones that are killed, they're going to stand before the Lord and go, how much longer? He's going to go, a blink of an eye, baby. Right? The rest of them, and then we'll have a party. A little war and a party. The marriage supper of the Lamb. It's going to be phenomenal. Okay, so let's ask one last question here and we'll end for today. What happens to the United States? Hey, what happened to poor little United States? Well, let's go back to the very first scripture, our picture of the eagle, our picture of the lion with the eagle's wings, right? It says, the first was like a lion and had the wings of an eagle. I kept looking until its wings were plucked. So what country uses the eagle as their symbol and was plucked out of a lion, right? We didn't come out of China. We came out of Great Britain, right? So 2,500 years ago, before the United States was a twinkle in its mother's eye, right? When the world was completely different, Daniel gets a vision of this lion, the symbol of Great Britain, having its eagle's wings taken from it. And we'll find out at another time that that is the destiny of the United States, to stand with Israel, to be the eagle. And we are definitely, you know, people say, well, the United States is not in the Bible. Oh, yes, it is. That is not true. It is absolutely in the Bible, and its relationship with Israel is absolutely critical. So, you know, whatever you think is going on with the media and whatever, don't worry about it. The United States has got a connection with Israel in the heart. Now, it doesn't mean that every single person in power does, because, you know, some of them can't find their way out of an ice cream store, but I'm just saying that, not to mention anybody's name or anything. I don't know. I don't know who would be related to ice cream, but anyway. How are you known in life? By my ice cream flavor. Wow. Aren't you something? Anyway, praise the Lord. So, you know, at another time we'll go through, you know, there's a whole lot, obviously. All I wanted to do today was anchor your faith to the Word of God, that you are living in the end time, right? Now, do you need to know more? Of course, because we need to talk about the one world government. We need to talk about World War III in a little bit more detail than me just mentioning it. You know, we need to talk about, you know, the whole, what's going to happen with the economy. And, you know, there's a lot of things that are super, super important, not because they're going to happen, because they are going to happen, but because you're at home with the Father. Are you with me? And that prodigal is going to continue into the pig's food, right? That's what mankind's wisdom is, as the flop of pigs. That's what our solution is. You know, all our great marches and events for world peace and can we all be friends and, you know, you are the world and all that gobbledygook is pig's food because it has no power. It's a form of godliness with no power, right? A form of a solution, but has no real power, because if you don't transform the heart, you have nothing. Amen. So, you know, if we get a chance, we'll go through that. We'll talk about Armageddon and we'll talk about, you know, what's happening with Israel. And, you know, I mean, the cool thing about Israel is that you're watching Bible prophecy every day, right? You don't have to wonder, you know, and you know that they are going to come out at the end on top, because the Lord is going to come when he returns, and the battle of Armageddon is going to be that place. So, but is it going to be wonderful on the way? Not for everybody. Amen. So let's just finish with this, you know, that I wanted to give you that image of the prodigal, because it is important that the one thing about the prodigal's brother who stayed home was he didn't celebrate the healing of his brother. Right? And we have to be very, very, very careful in the next hour not to harden our hearts against the Muslim, the, you know, multiple identity person and all these things. We need to stay in that place of love, because God rejoices, heaven rejoices over one sinner that repents, right? And they won't repent if we just show them judgment and evil, right? They want to see love. The reason I came to the Lord is as a Jewish person, raised in Judaism and deeply into the New Age and, you know, and psychics and walking on fire and all the things that I was doing. The reason I came to the Lord, the number one reason, was the goodness of God that I saw in the people of God. And it was to me like apple pie. It was so wholesome. It was so good. It was so right. And I knew all my efforts didn't have it. And so I wanted it. And as long as we can continue to be a testimony of that goodness, we will bring hope, right? Christ in us, the hope of glory. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah.
I'm going to stand up and pray a blessing.
Okay. All right, let's stand up and pray a blessing. I don't know when the next one is either. Somebody over there is in charge. You want to help me? You do the Hebrew and I'll do the English. How about that? Rabbi's daughter, she's anointed for this. All right, so you know that every time Israel would come to worship the Lord three times a year, the priests would come and they would invoke the blessing of God. So that's what we're going to do.
And this is the night before Passover, Pesach.
Right.
So everybody around the world, Jewish families and believers in Israel, they're all preparing for the Seder. And there's a place at the Seder table for the return of Elijah, the prophet, to declare the coming of the Lord. So we're going to believe that, right, after we heard all this together. Yivarechech Adonai v'yishmarecha, Ya'er Adonai panav elecha v'yichunecha, Yisa Adonai panav elecha Shalom.
May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his countenance. May he make his face shine upon you. May he give you his peace. In the name of Yeshua, in the name of Jesus, our Messiah, we bless you.
Amen.
Have a wonderful Monday, the best day of the week. Amen.